Well, I want to draw your attention briefly this evening to Acts and chapter 20 and this farewell to the Ephesian elders. We've come here this evening as a change, really, although it actually fits in very well with two things. It fits in with our series on a Sunday night. It also fits in well with our prayers concerning the leadership of those in the churches in Uganda. It wasn't my intention to be here this evening, but when we cancelled the meeting on Thursday night, I thought it would be good to spend some time sharing those photographs with you to a larger number, because your prayers are greatly valued, and then to spend a little time in these very instructive words spoken by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. And can I encourage you this evening, by God's grace, to try to receive them in three ways. Tonight is slightly different, but I would encourage you to receive them as personal instruction to yourself. Some wonderful principles here which affect us all and from which we can learn. But secondly, receive them in the light of what we've been looking at in terms of elders from Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. But thirdly, if you're able as well, please receive them as instruction and principles which underlie the work which will go on in Uganda in the next 3 weeks. I hope that you'll find these words this evening helpful to you in informing you how to better pray for the men that we're going to speak to in Uganda. Last year, I think I did a series of 4 lectures on these verses, and I pulled some of that together just to give us a flavour here this evening of this marvellous instruction. This is the event when Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, calls to him the elders at the church in Ephesus, and he instructs them. They're his last words to them. The first thing I'd like you to notice is, where does Paul begin? When he calls these elders, these shepherds, these overseers, where does he begin his instruction? Well, I'd argue he begins it in verse 18. What does he speak about? He speaks about his own personal life, his walk. He doesn't begin with his ministry. And that's the first point I'd like to bring out very briefly this evening, the importance of the personal life. Our manner of living, our consistency of living, our example of living. We heard a little of this in a sense yesterday, those of us who were at the induction of Joseph Pettit. When we looked at those verses in Mark chapter 1, 34 to 39, Jesus' priorities of prayer and the preaching of the word, devotion precedes ministry. Devotion precedes ministry. Paul begins with his own life. What he mentions first is not his ministry, not his work, but his life as a Christian, how he lives. Worries me sometimes for those who are elders, ministers, shepherds, take away our ministries, and is there a life? Is there a faithful walk? I want you to notice firstly here this evening that we must see this as the priority. Paul says, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always notice, lived among you. His life, his example. And we must see that priority. Pastors, elders, overseers whom he's addressing here need firstly to be Christians who are transformed by the very message that they now teach and preach, just as Paul was. And we could say that here if we're involved in Sunday school work or Bright Sparks, Cabin Crew, Dynamite, the Young People Oasis, the Kirkhill Day Centre. If we're sharing the gospel with others in service, it must begin with devotion. We must be walking in a way which we could commend to others. You know how I always lived among you. We can disqualify ourselves from service when we're not living as we ought to be living. That's the first point I want to make tonight before looking at shepherding or eldership or how they are to preach or what they are to preach. He deals with living the Christian life. He has set them an example and they have followed it. And he's able to remind them of that example. That's why we're going to spend so many weeks looking at the qualifications of elders when we come to move on from Titus 1:5. It's the character, it's the manner of life which is of primary importance. We must first be having a walk with the living God. The Old Testament priest spoken of in Malachi 2:6, he walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Where does it begin? The teaching priest had a walk with the living God. What does the law require of us? Micah 6:8, to do justly, to love mercy, and to do what? To walk humbly with our God. I want to encourage you this evening, yourself, to examine yourself and to encourage yourself, maybe to turn again and to walk humbly with your God. It's the manner of your living that is of primary importance in Christ. Enoch walked with God. Those going to Uganda and those receiving the word in Uganda are not professionals. By God's grace, we seek to be true worshippers of Him in spirit and in truth. We're to be repentant, humble, joyful, thankful people who follow the example set in the Old Testament by Ezra, who studied God's word, observed it himself, obeyed it himself first, and then taught it. Sometimes it's not so hard to teach it. But Ezra began by studying it and then by obeying it. And so one thing we should be sharing again with the men in Uganda is encouraging them to live in the light of Murray McShane's statement that the greatest need of his people was for his personal godliness. As a church leader, the greatest need of the flock of which he was an under-shepherd was his personal godliness. It's where Paul very interestingly begins when he speaks to the Ephesian elders. It's something he mentions elsewhere. We've looked at that in Thessalonica. You know how we lived, he says. He starts with his life, not his ministry. He talks about how they know that he and his companions were holy, righteous and blameless. That's where it starts, in devotion to God, in a walk with God that leads to service. Sometimes it's much easier to serve than be devoted to God. And David Green made a very interesting point yesterday, didn't he? He said, service without prior devotion is mere activity. So-called service without prior devotion is mere activity. And some churches can be full of activity. And tragically, that's all it is. It's just activity, because there's no prior devotion and a walk before God. Elsewhere, Paul's able to say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Join with others in following my example. First point this evening, the importance of the personal life. I want to encourage you this evening. Are you even knowing to this word some stubbornness in your heart? Some resistance? Maybe you know that you're serving, but you're not devoted. Maybe you know that you're active, but you're not really walking. Can I encourage you tonight to seek the mercy of the living God and to walk and to be devoted to Him? Not the first place Paul brings this up when he's instructing others. To Timothy, he says, look over your life. Watch out for your life and your doctrine. He begins by saying, Timothy, watch out for your life. That's your first responsibility, your life. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ would be transformed if we took those words truly to heart. In the pastoral epistles, the word godliness is used more than anywhere else. And that's one thing we'll be sharing with the men in Uganda. Out of, I have to say, trembling hearts. Because we know that what is instructive to them and important for them is instructive for us and important for us too. It's the walk which matters. Why, later on in this section, in verse 28, they're told again, keep watch over yourselves. Self-care is important. Take heed to yourself, your walk, your habits. That's the foundation of all that follows. That's the first point I want to bring this evening. I shall move through this as speedily as I can. But walk. Be devoted. Secondly, notice what he then says. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility. That's wonderfully instructive, isn't it? What did you do, Paul? Well, by way of example, I served the Lord with humility. And I trust that we can all say that. That out of devotion, out of a walk with the Lord, out of a consistent manner of living, I hope we're able to say by God's grace that we're then serving with humility. Paul knew what it was to serve. He'd been called to a life of service. It was hard work, as he makes clear really later on, down in verse 35, when he's talking about what they got up to at times. I've shown you in every way by labouring like this. He knew that service meant hard work. I've told you before, Neville Swain, the one-time pastor at Beechdale in Walsall and at Stapleford Baptist, on his first day at the London Bible College, Ernest Kevin was the principal in those days, and we took Ernest Kevin's book out to Uganda last year. He came in his flowing gown. He stood at the front in front of the board. He took out chalk. Some of you know what chalk is. Some of us know that he used to write with chalk on a blackboard. And that's what Ernest Kevin did. He wrote three words in big capital letters. One word, second word, third word, the same word, work. And as he introduced these men to the ministry, he simply said, I am commending you and committing you to a life of work. I hope he said other things as well, but he wanted to make it clear right at the outset they've been called to serve. We're not saved by our works, but we are saved to do works. As we saw last week from 1 Peter, Peter instructed the leaders there to exercise their service in oversight. And so we're to be servants, and leaders are to be servant leaders following the example of Christ. And that's quite a challenge for us all, isn't it? There must be a servant heart and evidence and willingness to take the lowest place. You know, Joseph Pettit yesterday at Sir Holywell has not been appointed to a role of reputation in the community. He's been appointed as a servant leader with other servant leaders in that church. So easy at times to forget what we are. But the word service here reminds us that we're servants, we're literally bound. If you saw an advert for being a servant, you might not jump at the first opportunity, particularly when you saw the hours and the commission, the conditions and the commands that went with it. First of all, Paul mentions his life, his walk, his manner of living. Then he mentions that he, the great apostle, well, he describes himself as serving with humility. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he describes himself as a servant of Christ, a servant of the Word, a servant of the world, in that he was a slave to everyone for Christ's sake, a servant of the gospel. He was a servant. Oh, that God would help us this evening, not to have an impression of ourselves which is above what it ought to be. May none of us think more highly of ourselves than we should. May we recognise that walking in the way as Christians, we're servants. And we're following the one who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. In what way did he serve? He gave his life a ransom for many. And Jesus said those words when he'd heard that disciples were arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. He said, I stand among you as one who serves. And Paul served humbly. He asks, doesn't he, on one occasion as he writes to the church at Corinth, who is Paul? What is Cephas? What is Apollo? We're to serve humbly. And so we can take that to ourselves this evening. Lord, am I walking? Help me to walk. And then help me to serve you, and help me to serve you humbly. And then in the church, Lord, please raise up elders that we can recognise who've got that manner of living, that devotion, which is where it all starts, and then we already see in the church serving humbly. And Lord, we pray for Uganda that as your word is opened up, your servants there would be encouraged to walk and to serve humbly. Going to move on to number four now, so we'll call this number three now. So number one is your walk, number two is serving with humility. I was going to mention being prepared for tears and trials. Paul mentions those. We know what the Christian life is truly about. But we'll move on now to recognising next the priority of preaching and teaching. Again, we heard this very helpfully yesterday from Mark chapter 1. But as Paul speaks about his life, speaks about how he served with humility, he then speaks about what that service was all about. And I'm constantly astounded by the words that are used here. Here is the apostle addressing elders, shepherds, overseers, and what does he mostly speak about? Very instructive, very obvious, the priority of preaching and teaching God's word. He says so much about that in these few verses. In verse 20, he speaks about proclaiming or teaching. In verse 21, testifying. Verse 24, testifying to the gospel. Verse 25, preaching the kingdom. Verse 27, declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 31, we didn't cease to warn you. Verse 32, the word of his grace which is able to build you up. Now, starting in Uganda, that's why we're going to emphasise the priority of preaching God's word. We start with four core convictions. That the word of God is indeed the word of God. That it's relevant to today. That it's God's ordained means by which he saves his people and sanctifies them. And it's the means by which the Holy Spirit does his work. Those are our four convictions. And so church leaders need to be certain of those core convictions and to be helped in preaching and teaching God's word and making that their priority. Saw that yesterday from Mark chapter 1. People were coming to Jesus after his busy day when he'd healed people, and he said, well, actually we need to move on because I need to preach elsewhere. That's why I've come. In Luke's Gospel we read that Jesus taught, Jesus said, he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. When the 12 were sent out, they were sent out with the instructions, as you go, preach. The apostles, we read in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, they wanted to give other work to, well, other servants. I don't use the word deacons there because it's questionable. But in that issue where people were being overlooked in the daily distribution to widows, the apostles gave that work over to others and said, we must give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's about a manner of living. It's about humble service. And for leaders, it's about being equipped and giving yourself to the priority of preaching and teaching God's word. The Apostle Paul says, I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach. We began the service yesterday, didn't we, with Ephesians 4. God had given some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be pastors and teachers. Go through these verses of Paul to church leaders and it might astound you how right at the centre of it all is them preaching and teaching God's word. It is the ministry that Jesus has given us. Verse 24, the very business of our lives. Paul knew what it was to be set apart for this task, just as Jeremiah in the Old Testament had been set apart by God for this task. He says this is something, the ministry I received, verse 24, from the Lord Jesus. And so we have to accept that as something that we've been given to do by Jesus. That helps us to lift our eyes. The daily round of preparation, God's word, seeking to preach it more ably as we grow up and mature a little bit. It is something Jesus has given us to do. Notice that still under our third heading this evening, there's about a dozen instructive things. It may be that in this preaching and teaching ministry, we face hesitation. I say that because in verse 20 Paul speaks about that he didn't hesitate or didn't hold back anything. Why does he mention that? He says, I kept back nothing that was helpful. I think the NIV translates it, we didn't hesitate. Well, why is there a hesitation? Well, because some of the things that have to be declared from God's word aren't very palatable to the human mind. To the sinful heart and the sinful mind. John the Baptist preached God's word and look what happened to him. Jeremiah preached God's word and look what happened to him. Some of our brothers and sisters preached God's word in Uganda and some of them know a persecution the like of which we've never seen and known. Some of them were there in the days of Idi Amin. Some of them as children were taken into stadium and forced to watch Christians being shot. Some of them were imprisoned for their preaching. In that kind of environment, it's easy to hesitate, isn't it? Easy to keep something back, but boy, these men didn't. Aenon down in Kobani didn't. He was faithful to God's word. And we need courage and boldness, and perhaps they needed more than we do, I don't know. Think back to Acts 4, the first prayer of the New Testament church post-Pentecost was for boldness. Because it's dead easy to give in to that temptation to keep something back. Not preach the fullness of Christ and his divinity and deity. Not preach the warnings of eternal punishment. And not preach the need to live a life that's worthy of our calling. We face hesitation, the danger of keeping things back. The same verse, we learn that we're to preach things which are helpful. Paul's obviously thought about what he could teach. And he hasn't kept back from preaching something which is helpful. That's a good motive in our preaching. That doesn't mean we change the content of what we preach. But sometimes we find with the younger pastors in Uganda, they've suddenly discovered the word of God in a new way, and they become very full of an academic view of God's word in their own ministries and parading their newfound knowledge from Project Timothy. And actually, like us, they've got to learn to try and preach that which is helpful. Not just what I've learnt this, so I pass it on to you just like that. How can I bring something helpful from God's word? Warren Wiersbe spoke many years ago at the FIC conference at Caister about the fact that preparation of God's word is like making a loaf of bread. As you go in prayer and study to kneading the dough, and you work hard on it, and then you put it in the oven. He likened that to prayer, I think. And it got hot, and the yeast was at work, and the oven came, and the bread came out of the oven. He said, but what you don't then do is lob the loaf at the congregation. You're to preach what is helpful, and to preach helpfully by breaking it down into bits. I know myself, my preaching can be very full or can cause great indigestion. Something we need to avoid. They're told here in verse 20 that Paul taught in public and in private. He made it in verse 21 that he taught repentance and faith. That's very important. And we emphasise that a lot in Uganda. What are we to preach? Well, Paul says in verse 21 that he testified to Jews and also to Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a lot of preaching today which doesn't preach repentance. Rico Tice, who devised the Christianity Explored course, talks about that great temptation at the end of preaching the gospel. When people have warmed to him and warmed to what he said. And he says it's very tempting at the end just to call people to something less than what the Bible calls them to. So that you leave with your own reputation in contact and people liking you. Call people to repentance, he says, and you notice there's a sea change in the atmosphere. But that's what we're called to do. We're to walk the life. We're to serve humbly. Then we're to recognise the priority of preaching and teaching. The ministry that God has given to those that he's appointed. Those people will face hesitation. They're to preach what's helpful. They're to teach in public and private. They're to major on repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll leave that point there this evening. Sometimes in Uganda, in fact, last year, I took a whole session just on that verse and looked at what repentance is. Because there's an easy believism in Uganda, as there is here, in which people come in some way to Jesus, but not through repentance. Not a turning away from their sin and turning to him. And that's the way. As Dr. Lloyd-Jones called it, that's the gateway to the kingdom. So does the walk, the manner of living. There's the humble service. There would have been prepared for tears and trials. Thirdly, there's been recognising the priority of preaching and teaching. Nextly, there would have been take heed to the flock. Shan't cover that now this evening because of time. But notice in verse 28, I'm not going to cover it now, honestly. But just notice in verse 28, take heed of yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's very important that these men understand that they are shepherds and that they are overseers because the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And their task is to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Lastly for us here this evening, I want you to notice from verse 24 what the Apostle Paul says. None of these things move me, he says. The Holy Spirit has testified in every city, claiming that chains and tribulations are going to await the Apostle Paul. But he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That, of course, is a point we could have raised in our preaching and teaching, the priority of it. What are we to preach? We're to preach the grace of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of God's grace. But I want you to notice, as Paul is heading here to Jerusalem, his concern, not for the only time in Scripture, is that he finishes his race. He finishes his race. He's got to walk before God, which is an example to others that is able to encourage them to follow. He's a servant of God and the Word and the Church and of Christ, and he serves humbly. He knows tears and trials, as 2 Corinthians particularly makes plain to us. He's given himself to a ministry of preaching and teaching in God's word, never hesitating to hold back anything that would be helpful in proclaiming the whole counsel of God, a phrase we read in this very passage here. He didn't pick and choose, he preached the whole counsel of God. And that's why we try and encourage the men in Uganda to preach systematically. Emmanuel down in Kibale has been preaching through John's gospel in the last year. He's been doing chunk by chunk. He sends us his sermons to have a look at, and he's doing very well. But you see, we don't pick and choose. Difficult passages there in John, which Emmanuel, like the rest of us, might have avoided. But if we're to preach the whole counsel of God, we can't avoid them. And so he hasn't. He's gone through verse by verse, chunk by chunk. As the apostle does that, as the apostle gives himself to the flock, so he's then concerned to finish his race. He wants to finish well. And that's a good place, I think, for us to close this evening. The Christian life is a race. On one occasion, Paul says to the Galatians, "You were running a good race." In Hebrews 12, we're told, "Let us run the race." In the Apostle Paul's last inscripturated document to Timothy, he says, "I have finished the race." Here, all he's concerned about doing in verse 24 is finishing his race with joy, and a ministry which he's received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He had a glorious start to that race, when he was on the road to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats against Christians, going there to imprison them. James and John had a glorious start. There they were by the lake, and Jesus called them. Paul knew what it was to start a race through repentance and faith and following the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it was after that start to then press on, with a life of single-minded pressing on, knowing that Christ had taken hold of him, and pressing on for the goal, the upward call in Christ. He says, leaving behind the things that were from behind, and pressing on and straining on towards that which is coming. He presses on in the upward call towards his Saviour, the Lord Jesus. He knew his life was about good and gracious habits, about self-denial, about throwing off weights and the sin that so easily entangles. And he kept his eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because having started well, having progressed well, What mattered to him was finishing his race with joy. And one thing I've done in previous years is to try and encourage the Ugandan brothers to set themselves by God's grace to finish well with joy. Time is not something they well understand, I would argue. Planning is not really in their culture. Looking beyond this year is not something that they readily find across their minds. But we seek to encourage them to finish well. Just as we have the picture in the scripture of the athlete who at the end of the race unhooks the crown and wears it because they've won the race. And we know, don't we, that the Apostle Paul speaks of Timothy of the crown of righteousness. Peter, last week we noticed, speaks about the crown of glory. James speaks about a crown of life. If you're a Christian here this evening, you've begun the race. And you've begun it in repentance and faith. And I trust that you're pressing on. But lift your eyes a little this evening and look to the end of your race. Look to the tape. Every Christian is going to be awarded a crown at the end of their race. Whether we stumble home in failure or tears or pain, or whether we race across the line, we're going to receive a crown of righteousness, glory and life from our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're very bogged down in the present and the now. It's like we're wading through treacle in our spiritual life. I'd encourage you this evening, lift your eyes and run the race looking at the tape. Paul was certain he was going to finish his race and receive a crown. He was motivated by that. And he encouraged others too, that they would receive a crown from the Saviour. Peter encouraged his fellow elders with the thought of them receiving a crown of glory at the end of their race. The crown symbolises honour. Must be wonderful to receive an Olympic gold medal. I think 1 in 40 competitors do. They're on the roll call. They're on the call of honour. Others receive MBEs and CBEs from Her Majesty the Queen. Some people are decorated for their military service. Christians will receive a crown from the monarch of monarchs, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because by his grace they're on the roll of honour of those who have fought the fight and run the race and kept the faith. May you be one who sets yourself to be such an individual here this evening. Unworthy though we are, at the end of a good day we're nothing but unprofitable servants, yet we shall be honoured with the honour of a crown from Jesus. And just as at the end of the race the crown spoke of victory, so that crown will speak to you and me and our brothers and sisters in Uganda of the fact that by grace we were taken out of darkness and put onto the winning side. What a wonderful thing to come to the end of our life, certain that we're going to see, as we sung this evening, our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and he will grant to us that crown of righteousness, glory and of life. And it's going to be presented to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with whom we shall then be with forever. Are you concerned this evening to finish your race, to finish well, to persevere, to be faithful, to walk in a manner which is pleasing to God and a good example to others? Out of that devotion, to be involved in humble service. Some here may be called to preach and teach faithfully. If it's the priority of the church, then receiving faithful preaching and teaching should be a major priority of our lives too. Looking for the grace to finish well, completing whatever the task is the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you, with an eye on the crown and an eye to seeing him. May God help us here this evening to receive this word personally. Have you begun that race? Are you still outside of the kingdom? Are you resisting the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? In your ignorance, in your pride, in your stubbornness, would you not come this evening and humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to Him in repentance and faith and cast yourselves upon Him? That you come to know Him as Saviour. Someone who came into this world having loved you, who came to die for your sins. Have you started your race? That's where it begins. In repentance and faith. Do some of us need to humble ourselves and to walk consistently again, as perhaps once we walked, as somebody cut in on us, as they cut in on the Galatian believers? And we need again to walk humbly with our God. Out of that devotion, serving Him and looking to finish well. May we pray for the raising up of elders amongst us. Men who would take teaching like the Apostle Paul gave and by the grace of God accept it and put it into practice in their own lives. And would you please pray for our brothers and sisters and the planned visits to Uganda in the next 3 weeks, God willing. That we'll be able to share something of this, although we're not looking at this passage this time, encouraging them first about their own walk, their own manner of living, their own humble service, their own priorities in preaching and teaching God's word, their care for the flock, and then that concern that they finish well, looking for a crown and looking to the Christ. We value your prayers very much indeed. Let's pray together.